Let's read together 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you. I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Roger mentioned how he seeks to keep fit, and it's a good thing for all of us. But I wonder what the sign is of a healthy body. What's the sign of a good, healthy body? Good skin tone, maybe? Ability to walk up a flight of stairs? The amount of muscles you have, how stacked you are? Whether you sleep well? I don't know. What are the signs of a good, healthy body? The fact that you have all your own teeth still? That's a blessing. Got a crown here, but apart from that, they're all there. I was worried because my dad lost his teeth by the time he was about 25 or something when he got married. There's this kind of gappy smile in his wedding photos. That was always my panic, that my teeth would be gone before I actually met anyone nice. But thankfully, I had all my teeth when I met Caroline, and amazingly, I still have them. But I'm not saying teeth are a sign of an unhealthy body if you don't have all your own teeth this morning. But there are signs, aren't there, of a healthy body or an unhealthy body, things that we look for, things that we might diagnose if we go to the doctors. Well, I wonder what the sign of a spiritually healthy life is. What are the outward signs? What are some of the indicators? What are things we might diagnose with? Well, really, throughout John's letters, he talks about them, especially perhaps in his first letter. But here too, in 3 John, he also talks about what you might call signs of being spiritually healthy, making spiritual progress. We've seen already in 2 John, looked at that last week, that truth and love cannot be separated. That we need gospel truth to know how to love. But we need to love in order to demonstrate that we really know Jesus, that we really know the truth. If it's not embodied, if it's not practiced, then it is just academic knowledge in our heads. And of course, love and truth come through here in 3 John as well. It's one of John's favourite themes, as I mentioned last week, love and truth combining. The truth, as we said last week, is some things we know, something we know, some facts we know, but it's also about someone we know. It's the truth living in us, not just information living in us, but Jesus living in us by the Holy Spirit. And that produces love for God. And in 3 John here, similar themes, but perhaps drilled down to a particular person and a particular way of behaving in these 3 cases. This Gaius, first of all, and what he does. There's Diotrephes, and there's Demetrius. Apologies if I get those two names muddled up a bit later on, because you have to keep looking at them, making sure you've got the right one out of the two D's. But those two characters. First of all, Gaius. And we see that as John wants his Christian children, those he's been involved in their conversion, he wants them, as we saw last week, walking in the truth, then that's his desire expressed here. And he's so pleased that Gaius is walking in the truth. We see that in the first eight verses. We see, first of all, that he's progressing spiritually. See, John writes to him, and he's a dear friend. It's the elder, that's how he begins the letter, and as we said last week, that's John introducing himself. It's clearly written by the Apostle John. And he introduces himself, and then he says, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. In other words, someone who's also a Christian, someone who also knows Jesus. That's particularly why I love him. I love him in the truth, and I try and love him sincerely. And he's a dear friend, because he says it twice, doesn't he? In the first verse, to my dear friend Gaius. And then as he carries on in verse 2, he says, dear friend. And then he mentions what he's praying. And he says, I'm praying for your health and your well-being. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. And then that causes him to say, it gives me such joy to know when people are progressing spiritually. It gives me no greater joy than to see that. Similar to what he says in 2 John, if you just turn back a page to verse 4, where he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And then here at verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know how it is when you have young children, and it's slightly different when you have older children, but when you have young children, and there's a moment when they're playing really well together, or they're sharing really well together, and you're just so pleased, aren't you? You just think, oh, it gives me such joy. Not just because of the peace and quiet, although that's nice, but because you think, wow, they're actually relating well to each other. They're actually loving each other. They're sharing their Lego with each other. Or they're, you know, as they get a bit older, they're kind of taking an interest. They're chatting about the things they're interested in, talking about music or whatever it is. And that gives you great joy as a parent. And John's got a very similar emotion. He says, here's these people I was involved in their conversion. They're my spiritual children. And when I see them getting on and serving and working out the truth, I'm just made up. I'm really, really happy. It gives me great joy. And that really leads us to think, well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we can pray for all kinds of things, but we need to prioritise on spiritual health. So we can pray for all kinds of things, as I was just now leading us through. It's good and it's right, and it's very helpful, this verse is here. It's good and right to pray for good health for people. John says, I pray, Gaius, that you'd have good health. Perhaps he had a particular health problem, because John doesn't often mention about that, but perhaps Gaius had some health struggles. And John says, I'm praying for good health for you, and I'm praying that other things may go well for you, other things in his life. That's what I'm praying for. And it's not wrong. In fact, it's right and it's good. And to be encouraged that when we think of Christian brothers and sisters, we pray that they would have good health and that things would go well. It's right to pray about those things. That their circumstances may improve, that people might get better, they might get a job, that they might pass that exam, that they might pass through that depression, that they may find a house to live in. Those things are good to pray for. But John has a clear priority expressed in this point about great joy. He does pray for those things, but what gives him the greatest joy is not those things, it's spiritual progress. We know that because he says, there's no greater joy. You get over your health problems, I'm happy, I praise God. But there's no greater joy than hearing about spiritual progress. So by kind of implication, there's no greater thing to pray for than spiritual progress. There's no greater thing to look for than spiritual progress. It's a bit like we read in 1 Timothy 4:8. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this. Let me just turn it up for a moment. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul is saying something very similar. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And he says the same thing, doesn't he? Physical training has some value, so it's good to look after your body, so it's good to pray that you'd look after your body, and good to pray that your body would be well. It has some value, but it only lasts a lifetime, whereas godliness, spiritual progress, it does impact this life. It's not like it's just about something in the future, an investment. It is that, but it also impacts this life. It has value for this life and the life to come. So John, Timothy, has that clear gospel priority. A bit like Jesus on the Sermon on Mount. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There are things you'll worry about, and the Lord knows that you need them, and there are things you will pray about. There are things you will ask for in your life, but seek first his kingdom, godliness, spiritual progress, walking in the truth. You know, I was kind of conceiving of being in heaven, which is hard enough, isn't it? But I was imagining being in the new heavens and new earth, and would I wonder at all about, you know, whether I took care of my body enough in life? You know, there are issues to do with stewardship and all those things, but I wouldn't be sitting in glory thinking, I was so stacked when I was on the earth. I'm so glad I invested in that. I would be thinking, what really counted in my life was spiritual progress. I need to look after all that God has given me, and having a healthy body can allow me to serve him and glorify him in all my relationships, being a good father, being a good worker, and serving in other ways in the church. So it's good to have a healthy body, but it's not a goal in itself. It has very little value because it just lasts a lifetime, and only that. But godliness lasts forever. Some of you I've seen, particularly over this year, have started wearing bracelets, which are variously called Fitbits and other cheaper models which are available. I looked up just because I was interested, but 22 million of the Fitbit brand have been sold worldwide. And they're kind of electronic bracelets that will tell you how many steps you've walked, and you can integrate them with your phone and all that kind of stuff. I love that kind of technology. I haven't got one yet. I'm not sure if I want one or not want one, but in principle, I love technology, and I'd like to have one in a way. But I was thinking as I was looking at it, thinking, I wonder if you could invent a spiritual one. You know, you could wear it on the other wrist. So on your right hand is, you know, John able to say, I want to pray for good health. I pray that your Fitbit might have 1,270 steps each day, because that will be good for you, and that your heart rate is good and your pulse and all those kind of things. That's the same thing, isn't it? And your blood pressure is good. You know, I hope your right hand Fitbit is doing well, but I hope your other, your spiritual bit, I don't know whether to call it a spit bit or something like that, but the spiritual one in your left hand, you know, I wonder how that's progressing. What would it say? Have I loved? Have I worshipped? Have I forgiven? Where is my heart? I don't know how it could work, but that's the priority, isn't it? Getting a spit bit, not a fit bit. And I wonder what you prioritise for yourself, but I wonder what you pray for others. Sometimes it shows up in what we're concerned about for our children. You know, generally we pray for people that, you know, they make spiritual progress and all that kind of thing. But when it comes to our children, our priority is that they're healthy and well-educated. You ask the average person who doesn't trust Jesus what their priority is, it's that my children are healthy and well-educated and have lots of opportunity. That's the drive. That they fulfill themselves, that they be themselves. That's not a gospel priority. We'd love them to be well-educated. We're grateful that we live in a country where there is lots of opportunities for them to be healthy. And we will pray for their spiritual health. When they're ill, we pray they might get better. Sorry, we pray for their physical health. When they're ill, we pray that they might get better. But Our priority, like John's, should be their spiritual progress. Do you long for that? Maybe that shows what your attitude is more generally, that your priority is on achievement and fulfillment. Sometimes with my own children, it was kind of in the extreme that I couldn't care less about their academic achievements because I just wanted them to be Christians serving the Lord. That's all I care about because I think everything else just flows. Seek first God's kingdom and everything else flows from that. And we need to demonstrate that attitude to our kids, but it will flow out in what we pray for and what we prioritise for in other people. What gives you the greatest joy is it seeing people walk in the truth. Do you get that feeling when you hear a testimony like Roger's and you're speaking to someone here as we gather and they tell you about how the Lord's helped them through a particular struggle? Does that give you great joy? You think, wow, they're walking in the truth. They're working out the truth. Nothing gives me greater joy. Not when my kid graduates. Not something else I achieve. It's when I see people walking in the truth. That gives me the greatest joy. Does that give you the greatest joy? Pray God that it does. So, walking in the truth, progressing spiritually. Secondly, practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Gaius had obviously shown hospitality to Christian brothers. As we mentioned last week, kind of negatively, there were people who went around to churches and churches preaching. And last week we thought about those who were preaching false teaching, wrong teaching, things that weren't true about Jesus. Really fundamental things, not like they had a slightly different interpretation of this or that, but denying that Jesus was God come in the flesh. Things that were so bad without, or taking those things out of the gospel, you didn't have the gospel anymore, you didn't have God anymore. So that was the false teachers travelling around, but here, in wherever Gaius is, there are those who are gospel teachers, sent out in the name of Jesus, who are preaching the gospel. They went out, as it says, for the sake of the name. And Gaius, although he didn't know them, they were strangers to him, he shows them love. Sounds like he gave them food, gave them a place to stay. And he did it so well that that got reported back to John. And what John says is, progress with that, continue with that, and send them on their way well. You know, like it is when our children come back from university. They come back, they're almost strangers to us. They come back and they come in and they want to do their washing and stuff. And so when they leave again, we want to have given them hospitality in our home, but also to have sent them on their way well. So mummy might make some cakes for them or something like that. Or if they're a bit short, you might give them a bit of money to go on there. I think I did that for my children once. But give them a bit of dosh. So that's what John means by send them on their way well. So he means look after them when they're there, but when you send them off, you know, send them off with clean washing and clothes if they need them and some money if they need them and some stuff to eat if they need to send them on their way, pull a full tank of petrol or something like that. That's the kind of the idea that John is saying to Gaius. Look after them. That's brilliant. I've got a good report about that. As they leave, just encourage them by supporting them as they leave. Do you know why hospitality is so important? It's because hospitality expresses the heart of God. Really, the gospel is all about God's hospitality, isn't it? The word hospitality, the word translated hospitality, is all about welcoming strangers. A bit like John says here about Gaius welcoming strangers who are preachers. And the gospel is all about God welcoming strangers, foreigners, aliens, to his eternal home. The gospel is all about hospitality. It's all about the invite of God that through Jesus and his merit and his sacrifice and his resurrection, you can come in and be welcome to my eternal home and you can eat and enjoy forever. That's the hospitality of God. And every time we welcome someone into our homes, welcome someone into our church, welcome someone into our lives, we're expressing something of the heart of God. God is all about hospitality. So hospitality is essential. And not only that, it's really part of a bigger picture here for John of working together for the truth. See, he says at the end there, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So there's hospitality in general is a good thing, but of course, because it's gospel preachers that he's having round, then together, working together, forwards the truth, furthers the work of the truth. In other words, gospel truth gets spoken a lot more in a lot more places. Are you part of that work? Are you not just prioritizing on spiritual progress, but are you practicing working together for the truth? Maybe one way you can do that is by hospitality, expressing the truth in your hospitality. But maybe there are other ways in which you can work together for the truth, be part of the bigger picture, team working together for the sake of the gospel. Just as a fact, every time the kind of cycle comes around and we ask if someone will accommodate the apprentice in their home. So that's not going to happen this September because we have somewhere for James to live. But every cycle that comes round, and I put out an email and ask, will anyone accommodate this person in their home? Very, very rarely do I get an answer. Very rarely. Many years we've had to kind of work it out ourselves. We have families to stay, missionary families sometimes, and ask, you know, can anyone accommodate them? Very rarely does anybody answer and say, yeah, I'll do that. Now, you're all kind of processing that now and thinking, I wish I hadn't said that. Because I've got a good reason, you know, because I've got this in this room and I've got this in this room and I've got this and it wouldn't work out because I'm not having that. And maybe there are all completely good reasons, but it just seems to me a barometer that we've still got some way to go in hospitality. Need to think about that. Think about whether John will be writing about you like Gaius. Wow, you're such a hospitable guy. You're welcoming these strangers into your home. You're making room for them. You're clearing out the spare bedroom. You're getting rid of that hobby that was going on there because you really want to further the gospel. So sometimes it expresses itself in hospitality, but sometimes it just expresses itself in working together, that we want to work together for the sake of the truth. Working together in the church. You see, serving in the church is not about finding your perfect spot. You know, the thing that you're really good at. I want to serve in church, but I need to find what I'm really good at and what I really love doing, and then I'll do that. Often in God's goodness, that's where we can go. But that's not what it's about, is it? It's about team working together for the truth. I'm not saying, I don't do this. It's not me. But saying, could I do this? Because I want to work together for the truth. I'll overcome my feelings about this and I'll do this. Because working together for the truth is more important than fulfilling me. Gaius, walking in truth, progressing spiritually, practicing hospitality. But secondly, Diotrephes, denying the truth, verses 9 through 11, denying the truth. As we said in 2 John, if you don't walk the truth, you don't really have the truth, you don't really have God. And Diotrephes has love, but he just loves one thing. He loves being first, being in charge, being an authority, being prominent. And it's leading him to both gossip and to reject John. It seems like he's in a church where perhaps it's near Gaius' church, maybe it is Gaius' church, and John has written to the church there, and Diotrephes has kind of rejected welcoming John, and perhaps welcoming the good teachers, and is saying bad things about him. Malicious gossip, really, is what it's saying. Saying things that are not true and that are not helpful about John. And that really is a very simple point. Doesn't really need much explanation what Diotrephes is doing. He loves to be first. And that immediately just connects with us, doesn't it? About, okay, we're trying to progress spiritually. What's a mark? It's that we're humble. It's that we're hospitable, yeah, but it's also that we're humble. And Diotrephes is the absolute opposite of that. He's denying the truth because he wants to be first. And the encouragement for us is to try and be the best, but not the first. We want to try and be the best for God's glory. There's nothing wrong in excelling, but we want to be the best for God's glory and not the first, the prominent, the recognized, the authoritative for our own glory. You see, being first in the Olympics is good. It's better to get a gold medal than the other colours or no medal at all. In the Premier League, being first is good. Being second is nothing. Shame Mark's not here, because Arsenal came second last year. But being first in those things is a good goal. It's a good thing to achieve. Bear in mind, Chelsea came a lot further down, by the way. But in gospel work, being first is not a goal. Being best, being good is, but not being first. I know that sense of wanting to be first. I used to catch a train a lot from London Bridge, and I'd often be late, so I'd have to run. But sometimes I wouldn't be late. You know, there'd be the, I don't know, 6:42 train in the evening, and I was in ample time. The office is around the corner. But you get amongst other commuters. I'm sure other commuters do this. And you end up, you're trying to work, you're overtaking people because you want to get past, and you want to be the first to actually walk in the station. Doesn't anyone else feel that? Maybe not. But you do, and you end up by the end that you're like charging at the fastest possible walking pace you have. And I used to do that on planes as well. I used to get off a plane from abroad somewhere, I used to have a reasonable seat on the plane, and I used to try and be the first off the plane. So you're kind of out first, and then you're going through all the corridors, and you're trying to be the first down all the corridors, and you're kind of trying to work out walkways, you know, those roller walkways. Is it quicker to walk on the thing, or is it quicker to walk on the walkways? And you try to work it out, and you're watching people, and you're trying, and you're like, oh, I'll walk this way, and then you try walking not on the walkway, but on the thing, and you say, I can still beat people if I go that. And then you get down to passport control, and you're all kind of swinging around, and there's various queues. There's a load of Japanese tourists over here who've just arrived, and you're thinking, I've got to get around before them. So you're swinging around the corner, passport control, yes, I was first through there. And then my baggage is about another hour, so that was all a waste of time. But that's a kind of fun thing, but if that is how you do church, it's not funny. If trying to be first in church, in the way you relate to other Christians, in the way you live your life generally, it's like Diotrephes, who ends up denying the truth because he just wants to be first for his own glory. And that mild competitiveness that's probably not such a bad thing when you're running for trains, if that becomes how we live our lives amongst other believers, it's destructive, it's damaging, it's corrosive. I want to be the best boss I can be. I want to be the best worker. I want to be the best husband or wife. I want to be the best Bible teacher, but not to be prominent, but just to give God glory. Try and be the best, not the first. And finally, Demetrius commending the truth. There's only a little bit said about him, but it's really encouraging, isn't it? After Diotrephes, who is living in an evil way in the end because of what he's saying and what he's doing, verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius is probably mentioned because he's carrying the letter. You know, often in the New Testament, letters were carried by somebody who's sometimes mentioned in those letters. And I think Demetrius is that person who's carrying the letter. So what Paul is doing is like giving Demetrius a bit of a reference as the person carrying the letter. But what he says is just so encouraging. He's spoken well of by all the brothers and even by the truth itself, which... it's a bit of a funny phrase, but obviously the truth doesn't speak. So I think what he's saying is those who are Christians are talking well of him, but what he is doing is lining up with the truth. The truth of the gospel confirms his life. It lines up with his life. So it's saying he lives a life that's commended by Christian brothers. He lives a life that's consistent with the truth, with the gospel truth. And that's a great way to be described. Obviously, it's the way that elders are described, those who have a good reputation with everyone. It's a kind of key characteristic of being an elder, being a leader in the church. And the call is for us, rather be a Demetrius than a Diotrephes, someone who's commending the truth rather than denying the truth. He doesn't get the big mention that Gaius gets, but he's somebody else who John would be so pleased with because he's living out the truth. Be someone who loves the truth. Be someone who's walking in the truth. Be someone that would be well commended. Be someone who would be the person that we'd send with a letter to another church to say, here's so-and-so. They've got a good reputation. They're walking, they're living consistently with the truth. So those three characters, Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius. And just as we close and we close out this little mini-series that we've been doing through the summer on some of these smaller letters, we see how John closes. He closes this letter very similar words to the way he closes his previous letter. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. There are really good, practical, encouraging, challenging things to learn from this letter. But I suppose as you end the letter, what impression you end up with is that here's somebody who just loves other Christians and loves being with other Christians. And we got that same sense with Paul, didn't we, as he wrote to Philemon very carefully, that he loved this brother, Philemon, and hope to see him soon as well. These people did write, so I'm sure they wouldn't say, you know, email is terrible. I'm sure if they had email available to them, they would have used email. They may even have used social media, I don't know. But what they really longed for is that face-to-face relationship. Of course, it's not always possible, which is why you have to write, or you have to phone, or you have to message in some other way, but what John is expressing and what Paul was expressing as we looked at Philemon a few weeks ago is it's great to be actually in a room with somebody. I've just taken over a role with an organisation called Affinity, and we have conference calls with various little groups of people. And they used to be by phone, but when I got involved, I said they have to be by Skype. And the reason really is that I know that when I was on just telephone phone calls, that you didn't really concentrate, but no one could see. You know, you could be filing your nails or doing some other project. I think I even once in a conference call just disappeared and went to the loo and came back a little while later and no one sort of noticed. But in a Skype call, you're actually there. You've got to be in front, face to face. Now, that's just a little improvement on phone calls or emails, but what John wants, what we want, is to get with people so we can ask and answer and see and be seen and heard. And that's just really an outworking of that general attitude that we love God's people. We love gathering with God's people. We love meeting with God's people. We love being face to face with God's people. And that's not something to command you. That's just something that should naturally flow. But if you don't feel like that, it might be just an indication of spiritual illness, that you don't love Jesus. Because the more you love Jesus, the more you love God's people. And the more you want to be with God's people, you want to gather with God's people, you want to be face to face with God's people, whenever that's possible. You're right when you can't be with them, but you meet when you can be with them. And that really just connects with what John's been saying in those three letters, that truth's important, but love expresses truth, and we need those two together. It's seen in Gaius. It's not seen in Diotrephes. It's seen in Demetrius. And God grant us truth and love for his glory. Amen.